If you'll please turn in your Bibles to our Old Testament scripture reading this morning, which just happens to be the hymn the psalm we just sang, Psalm 19. So let us together stand as we hear the Word of God, the pure Word of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. In the New Testament, our text this morning is in the letter of Paul the Apostle to the Philippians, chapter 4. Our text in particular will be verses 8 and 9. But let's go ahead and begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen? Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we do thank you that you have granted to us a true understanding, a revelation of yourself, both in creation and in your holy word. You've also granted unto us your Holy Spirit, who enables us to see and to understand and to perceive and to receive your revelation. And so we pray, Lord, now as we continue on in this portion of your holy word, that you would grant your Spirit free recourse amongst us, that he would take this scalpel called the Word of God, this sword of the Spirit, and that you would truly do heart surgery even now. Lord, it is frightful to enter into a surgical situation, to be under the knife, and yet, O Lord, it is important for us to be able to walk uprightly, to have you discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart, to examining us. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would enable us to receive and to hear and to do that which the Spirit speaks to us today through your holy word. Grant us the grace, we pray, not to wiggle off the table, but to truly to sit and to receive and to rejoice in your love and care for us as the great physician. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of a scary thought, isn't it, to talk about that? But yet he is the great physician. Well, I want to focus our attention on something different today as far as, I don't know about you, but did you enjoy the rain yesterday? No, we had fun, not this past rainstorm, but the storm before that. We actually have snowballs sitting in our freezer. We had snow at one point in time. And I thought, in Los Angeles, snow? It was kind of weird. But what I want to focus in on is the best recipients of that rain? The plants and the trees. One of the things that's fun about being down here in Southern California after coming from Northern California is everything's green right now because of the rain. Too bad in a couple months it'll all be brown. But while it's green, it's enjoyable. We'll go walking and you see all the wildflowers. They're beautiful. Jesus tells us to do that, doesn't he? Consider the lilies of the field. Or to consider the trees. Jesus is not a stranger to using these creational elements to focus our attention on spiritual things. And in particular, in the Gospel of Luke, and in chapter 6, if you want to turn there, Jesus refers to ourselves as trees. I don't know about you, have you ever thought of yourself as a tree? You stand upright, like a tree does, and the scriptures talk about the trees clapping their hands. Didn't know trees had hands, did you? But yet, the scripture does liken us to trees in Psalm 1 and in Jeremiah and other places. But in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Luke, and in verse 43, Jesus says this, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Now, what is Jesus speaking about? What is, if you will, the root system of your tree or yourself? If this analogy of a tree that Jesus uses is valid, he's speaking about the fruit of the tree, but that fruit is, what is the fruit of a fruit tree? When does fruit come out of a fruit tree? Well, number one, there needs to be enough moisture and nutrients in that tree for it to continue to exist and not to die. Well, actually, it needs more than that. It needs even more nutrients and moisture in order to grow. And in essence, the fruit of the tree is even a more superabundance of moisture and nutrients. What we see is that a fruit tree, the fruit is the reception of water and nutrients from the roots flowing up through the tree and producing out on the edges. So the question that I'd like to ask you this morning is, what kind of tree are you? If Jesus' statement here, a good man is like a tree that produces the kind of fruit, what kind of tree are you? And in particular, what kind of root system do you have? Our minds, in many ways, are like that root system. It affects the whole plant and its fruit. And so Jesus, in another place, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verse 20, says, "What comes out of a man, that is what defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Notice Jesus says what comes out of the heart is evidence of what is in the heart. For a number of years, I used to work in computers, as some of you or most of you know. And one of the acronyms that we used to use is GIGO. Anybody remember GIGO? Garbage in, garbage out. Many times we blame the computer when it was really either the data or the programming that was the problem. Garbage in and garbage out. So the question is, what are you filling your heart and your mind with? Our text this morning is Paul's concern, or Paul's corrective concerning our heart and how we are, what are we doing with it? Let's look at our text again, verse 8, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things that you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." Now, Pastor, didn't you already talk about this last week? Yes, I did. But is this important for us to pause and to consider? Yes, because it is essential that we go and we understand and evaluate the center, the heart, and examine ourselves in light of God's word. So the proposition is there in the outline. Our minds are like the root system of a tree. What it takes in and processes affects the whole. We have been given this tool to discern and process that which brings life to us and the glory of God. And so how do we use this tool called our mind, or, if you will, our heart? So the first question that I have there, and there's three questions in the outline. What should you meditate on? What should you keep in mind? Now, this meditation is not Eastern meditation where you try to drive everything out of your mind and you try to focus on nothing. That's not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is meditating on something. Okay? It's having something in mind. We've talked about this before. It's like a cow chewing the cud. There's something that the cow is chewing, swallowing, swallowing, swallowing. What is it that we are to chew? Well, according to what Paul says in our text, whatever things are true, and so forth. Whatever things are true. Now, what did we read today as our Old Testament scripture reading? Anybody remember? Without looking at it in the bulletin? Psalm 19. Now, in Psalm 19, is that a... What is that? That psalm is the result or the fruit of David's meditation in two things. The revelation of God in creation and the revelation of God in special revelation or the Bible. The Torah, the law, the instruction of the Lord. And so as you read, hopefully, and followed Psalm 19, you heard the fruit. And here we see the David looking at all of creation, and it says what? All of creation reveals God, declares God, publishes it like a book. Calvin refers to creation as the book of creation. But he also refers to the Bible as the glasses to help us to properly understand what we're seeing. And if you remember verses 7 and following in Psalm 19, it speaks of the power of God's Word to convert a soul. The Word of God is clean, powerful. So what should we meditate? What should we keep in mind? Paul says that which is true. What God has revealed. Well, first and foremost, God himself. When Jesus was on trial before Pilate, they got into a philosophical discussion. And Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And the answer was standing right in front of him. Jesus says, I am the truth. I have come to reveal the truth. I am the truth. And so part of our meditation is on God. Is not what, in essence, Psalm 1 is speaking of? The Torah of the Lord, the revelation of God, and the promise of being a fruitful tree there? Or, again, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, when God calls Joshua to follow in Moses' footsteps and says that he is to meditate and he will prosper in the way that he has been called to go? So what should we meditate on? That which is true. That which is personal. That which is objective. Someone who is outside of ourselves. But also, and I hope you noticed what I did today, was when I opened this sermon, that opening was based on what? My meditation on creation. Right? Talking about the rain, as I thought about the rain yesterday, and as I looked at the trees around my house and around the neighborhood, and as we were driving here, meditating on creation, looking at that, Calvin? Calvin refers to it as the theater of his glory. I love that. The theater of his glory, where God's glory is revealed in so many ways. And praise God that he's given us the ability, the eyes to see color and discern the beauty that we enjoy, that we take for granted. And yet it is a revelation of God's beauty. And so even in creation, whatever it is that we're working with at work or whatever we're dealing with at home, that there is a revelation, there is truth, there is that which is true that we are handling, that we are looking at. And so David can look at the stars in the heaven and meditate on both his insignificant, Psalm 8, and yet the glory of being created in the image of God and being exalted above all of creation. So what are we to fill our minds with? With God's word, with God's revealed tool of discernment and of joy. So again, how often do you, as a tree, draw from the Word of God? Meditate on the Word of God. And take the Word of God and look at life and creation and your relationships, etc., through that means. Whatever things are true and noble and just and pure and lovely, of good report, virtue, and praiseworthy, would that be a good description of the Word of God? Would it? Would it be a good description of looking at things in the world properly? To discern? To put away the things that are evil? What is evil? What God says is evil, is evil. How do you discern what is evil? Go to God. Learn and grow in wisdom. In other words, develop a biblical world and life view, which is ultimately the only true world view. There's many competing worldviews. There's only one that is true. Secondly, well, we need to understand that we live in a world that's at war with God, and we even have struggles in ourselves through the sin that's in our members. So what should we avoid? Well, one of the things that we need to avoid is what is accepted as truth today, and that there is no truth. Or another way of saying it is all truth is subjective truth. There is no absolute truth. And I find that to be almost hilarious when I hear that statement. There is absolutely no absolute truth, and we know that absolutely. Well, didn't you just make an absolute truth statement by saying that? Are you being inconsistent? We live in a society today where all truth is personal truth. Have you ever run into that? Well, it may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Have you ever run into that comment? That attitude, that thinking? It is the prevalent thinking of our society today. I have an old article that I saved from 1998, a World Magazine article about postmodernism. That was that 1998. Was that 14 years ago? Okay. And here's what 14 years ago this article speaking about postmodernism said: for postmodernists, truth is merely a construction by the culture or by the individual. We construct our beliefs so that what is true for me may not be true for you. Truth, as they say, is relative. Morality depends on the individual's choice. Religion occupies a private corner of the brain as a source of personal serenity, but not as a set of truth claims about ultimate reality, much less a relationship with an external, demanding, sovereign God. The rejection of truth in postmodernism remains that attempts to persuade are construed as acts of oppressive power. Now, stop and think about that. If what this saying is true, there is no absolute truth, all truth is relative, then when I try to speak, or you try to speak to someone about absolute truth, well, now you're oppressing me. You're imposing your truth on me, and that's not my truth. And so I'm offended by your attempt to impose your truth on me. You don't have the right to impose your beliefs on anybody else. Isn't that, you've run into that? Anybody? No? Yes? Logical contradictions are okay. The willingness to change one's story is a function of the ability to reinvent oneself. In the postmodernist dismissal of truth, image is everything. The meaning of words is not fixed, but a function of interpretation, so that the speaker, listeners, and spin doctors can construct their own meanings for themselves. Again, this was 14 years ago. Is it less true or more true today than it was 14 years ago? I think it's even more true today. It is the reigning thinking of society. It is what we are challenged with. And the challenge is, it gets in here. It gets in here. And we begin to think and react or act based on subjective truth. So what is the corrective? The corrective is, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, these are absolutes. There is such thing as a noble thing apart from what society says noble is. There is truth, whether you like it or not. And truth includes morality. Understand that? Truth includes morality. Carl is teaching in the adult Sunday school on the Ten Commandments. And is that right, Carl? In a sense, what you're saying, truth includes morality. The law, the Torah, the teaching includes what how we are to live. And so the corrective is all truth is God's truth. And we are to think thoughts, as the title says, thinking God's thoughts after him. Now, again, one of the challenges that we have, not only in dealing with others, but sometimes even in our own flesh, the natural man suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. We learn that where? In the book of Romans. A very revealing statement on the part of the apostle. The natural man likes to live in a lie and constructs a worldview based on that man-centered rejection of ultimate external objective truth. In other words, truth is what I create it to be. Isn't that the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden? They determined for themselves what was good and what was evil. And is not that the foundation of a non-Christian or non-biblical world and life view? I determine. I am the final authority and ultimate authority of determining what is right and wrong, what is true and false. This is called rebellion. Rebellion against God's truth. And so we need to watch out. This is a tendency of our flesh. It resonates with the world. It seems right, and yet is deadly wrong. So what is the corrective? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, meditate on these things, whatever things are noble. There is such a thing as noble thoughts, noble things. Whatever things are pure. Wow, that would be a good one to focus on. How much impurity is in our minds, floods through our minds, or at least the temptation comes at us. What about virtue? Do we have virtues anymore? Is there such thing as a virtuous woman in our society today? a virtuous man? Even the concept? In normal society? The word is foreign to our culture. But yet it's not foreign to the Word of God. If anything is praiseworthy, oh, I like that one. When was the last time you purposely went out of your way to think about and meditate on what is praiseworthy of your spouse? Ouch. I'm sorry. Getting a little personal there. Or of your child. Of your coworker. It's the last time you actually said, okay, I'm going to try to see if I can come up, see how many praiseworthy things I can come up with about my enemy. Uh-oh, now you're getting really too close for comfort. And, here's a little addition, and say them to the other person. By the way, do you know what I really like about you is... Or, I drew up a list of things that I thought about you that I really like about you. When's the last time you did that? Have you ever done that? Have you meditated on what is praiseworthy? Well, that's what Paul says. How do we overcome this thinking of the world, this self-centered thinking? Is looking for that which is true and pure and praiseworthy. And he says, meditate on these things. So how do we do it? And I think his answer there is in verse 9. But the things that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Beware of the temptation to judge God and his word by reinterpreting it. Beware of the temptation to judge others. Look for the true or the truth in others is another way of what Paul is saying. Now, do you think that everything that Paul did was without sin? No. I really appreciate your brothers going like this. Yes. No, Paul was a sinner. Paul saying, well, I want you to emulate my sin. No, he would not say that. But what is he saying? He's saying the work of the Spirit, the work of God in my life that you have seen, that do. Even when he sinned, confessing sin is a good work, good thing to do. Look at the truth or the true in others. It's so easy to see the faults, isn't it? So easy. It's not what Paul says here. Whatever things are true. And he says, meditate. Meditate, and in particular, meditate, memorize God's word. Pause and meditate, Scripture declares. Memorize this section of Scripture. Have you committed verse 8 to mind? If I were to go up to you individually at any point in time and ask you to quote to me Philippians 4:8, would you be able to do it? Don't raise your hand. But this is a very good verse in a number of ways, to really to stop and examine yourself. Say, am I meditating on the truth? Am I meditating on what's true? As I'm watching this television program, is this true? Am I filling my mind with what is true and pure and lovely and of good report and a virtue? Or the book I'm reading or whatever I'm doing. Do you ever stop and say, let me evaluate what I'm doing right now according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8? The answer is probably not. And if it is, praise God. Keep it up. And Paul says, not only meditate, verse 9, but these things do. What you have learned, what you have received, what you have heard and seen in me, these do. And notice the promise. And the God of peace will be with you. Now, God says that he will never leave you or forsake you, but yet at the same point in time, there's a promise here. Now, how those two reconcile, I don't know. But there is a promise here. Even though he's with us, there is a special promise, a blessing of his presence, and the presence that brings peace, enabling us to overcome and to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I don't know about you, but that particular passage of Scripture, what I just quoted to you, is I find to be the most difficult as a Christian. How about you? How are you doing on bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? I read that, I think about that, and I go, man, I fail miserably in that particular command. I praise God that my salvation is not based upon how well I did on that particular command. But if you remember the context is warfare, and the context is the weapons of God. In other words, God is able even to take every thought and to bring it captive. It is God who does that work. But yet, he still calls us to do it as well. Thinking God's thoughts after him. Is that the kind of tree that you are? And if not, is that the kind of tree that you would like to be? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you for your word. That you enable us to see the truth, and you enable us through your word to see what is true, just, pure, virtuous, praiseworthy. And by your Spirit, you enable us to do that which you have revealed to us. We know that apart from Jesus Christ, we are unable. And we pray, Lord, that there be any here that is that are apart from you, that you would draw them to you, that you would change their heart, as you did Lydia, and cause them to know you. And we pray, O Lord, for those who know you, those in Christ, that you would help us to be able to take these words, to put them into practice, to meditate on the good things of your word and the good things that we see in creation, and to put into practice that which is true. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.